Father, we come before you, Lord, this day. Father, as our hearts go back, all week, Lord, our hearts have been just milling over in our minds and, Lord, in the meditations of our hearts. The significance of this week, Father. Lord, as a church corporately, we've been going through our scripture reading each week or each day of this week, Father, the pertinent scriptures concerning this last week of your life upon earth. And Lord, we come now to this Friday. And Lord, the significance and Father, the outpouring of wrath, the outpouring of hatred and anger, the outpouring of love. Father, as we set our hearts last Sunday upon the Palm Sunday, the celebration of Hosanna to the Son of David, and how the crowd cheered for you and rooted for you and were excited. Only, Lord, this week to have turned on you, the same crowd now yelling, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Lord, as the palm branches, as we spoke upon on Wednesday, and the willow branches now settling in, as decreed in your word in Leviticus 23, that in this life we are to praise and we are to worship and we are to glorify you, though our lives be filled with palm branches and willow branches. Lord, at this hour, moments into the noon hour, 1,963 years ago today, the darkness now beginning to cover the face of the land, as the Son of God is lifted up between heaven and hell as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And Lord, we turn our hearts solemnly, yet gratefully, Lord, appreciating and sorrowful. Because, Lord, the fact of the matter is it is our sin that put you in that place so long ago. And Father, we ask for your blessing to be upon this gathering today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you grab your Bible at this noon hour and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. And while we're reading through this, take note. It's just a few moments past 12 o'clock here, our time. And as we were just worshiping, my heart was going across the world in thinking that your sister church in St. Petersburg, Russia, they've already celebrated this day. It is now evening of Good Friday there. And all around the globe, there is right now Christians, your brothers and sisters, lifting up the memory and going over these very scriptures. And how on today, what would normally have been the most dreaded and really disgusting day of the week, as the disciples now are absolutely blown away with terror, trying to figure out, what was it that he said? Didn't he say something about crucifixion 6 months ago? John, do you remember what he said? And all of them, the Bible says, forgetting what Jesus had told them. They were absolutely beside themselves in fear. And so we pick up our reading on this event, on this day, in verse 27 of Matthew 27, where it says there, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and they put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And then they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. Then when they heard, or when they had mocked him, they took the robe off and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross, and when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of the skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink, but when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophet, saying, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put up over his head an accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And likewise, the chief priests, also mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. And from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man is calling for Elijah." And immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. And the rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." Jesus, when he cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And the earth quaked and the rocks split open. And the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints who had died were raised. And coming up out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city, that is Jerusalem, and appeared to many. Now when the centurion and those who were with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." The week had been a bit hectic. Jerusalem now, swollen, almost 2 million people from its normal inhabitants. Nearly 3 million people now have come into Jerusalem this week. The people are absolutely excited. They're all just fired up. Some of them making pilgrimages as far as North Africa. Some of them coming from the areas that we know today of the Babylonian area, or where Saddam Hussein is at today in the area of Baghdad. People coming from Damascus. People coming from Crete and Cyrene and other places. A great celebration. Those Jewish believers coming to celebrate the Passover, the great glorious week of Passover. If you've noticed last night, amidst the clouds coming in, you saw the full moon shining brightly. So it was with Jesus in his day. The moon shining bright, people in a very festive mood. On this Friday, lambs have been prepared. According to historians, 265,000 lambs were going to be sacrificed by the end of sundown today, 1963 years ago. Passover. People are selling doves. They're selling lambs. They're selling bulls. They're selling their wares, preparing for this great celebration. And the heart of the faithful Jew is swollen today at this hour. The temple area is in an absolute buzz. Everybody seems to be very happy on April 11th, 32 AD. But in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, the scripture says there concerning this Passover event, the scripture says, "Therefore I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both men and beasts, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute my judgment, saith the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, he says, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you." That is the original Passover. God spoke to Moses. Moses commanded the people, "Get that lamb, the lamb for your household. If there's any more than, or any less, I guess I should say, in your house than 10, then get your neighbor and sacrifice that lamb and offer the blood of that lamb upon, listen carefully, the doorpost and the lintel of your house. Outside on your doorstep in Egypt there, take the hyssop branch that's dipped in the basin of blood, put it to the right and to the left, and then put it over your head to the top. And as the death angel would come by that night of judgment upon Egypt, even in the Jewish home, the believing home, if they did not have the blood guarding that doorway, that death angel would come in and seize the life of the firstborn. So God, in intervening, said, "You sacrifice a lamb." And as they put that mark on the door and over the head on the lintel, there the blood-stained doorpost and lintel of the house formed a shape of a cross. There in Egypt, as God was about to deliver his people. And in Exodus 12, verse 2, the scripture says, "This month shall be the beginning of months to you, and it shall be the first month of the year for you," this spring season. "Speak to all the congregation of Israel and say, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for his house. And if the household be too small for that lamb, let him invite his neighbor next door. And according to the number of the persons, according to each man, you shall make account for the lamb. For the lamb, your lamb, shall be without spot or blemish." Is your lamb this afternoon without spot or blemish? "A male, a firstborn, you shall take of the sheep of the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill that lamb at twilight in the evening. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost and of the lintels of the house." And the Bible goes on to say that that lamb that you are to select is to not only be a lamb without spot or blemish, it is to be your lamb. And then you shall take the lamb and make sacrifice. A very personal lamb God wanted us to have, and God gave to Egypt, but not anymore. The lamb was being sacrificed, the Lamb of God, just across the valley, just over on the other side of the hill from Jerusalem. Everybody's so excited. The world is rejoicing in Jerusalem. But outside the city gates at this hour, Jesus is being nailed to a cross. In fact, at this very moment now, being on the cross since 9 a.m. our time this morning, he's now 3 hours and 20 minutes into his crucifixion. Historians tell us that there's a moment, quite an extended moment of silence as the pain now, the body going into shock, the pain subsiding, where it was not uncommon for those being crucified would have a communication one with another. Maybe searching the bases, checking their hearts, asking God for forgiveness. And at the outset, if you read your Bible carefully, they're the thieves, both of them on each side, reviling and railing at Jesus in the midst of their death. They're mocking him. Hatred, Satan stirring up a vortex like never before seen. The halls of hell rejoicing. "We've got him. We've got him nailed to the cross. We've beat him. We've taken the people and incited a riot, and they've crucified the Lord of glory, and we've won." Pilate, in one of his writings in the Roman government, makes mention, and we'll get into it on Sunday morning, we'll read from his writings, that the crowd was so stirred up by the portals of hell itself that he said the people didn't even seem to be walking anymore. They seemed to be borne aloft by a demonic host as they led Jesus to crucifixion. The words of Pilate himself. So now Jesus is crucified. The one whose hands reached out and raised people from the dead, his hands who gave sight back to the blind, the hands that lifted up prostitutes from their shame, forgiving sin. Now the hands pierced, holes gone through, just as the ancient prophecies foretold. In Genesis chapter 22, a beautiful story. You can look at it later. But in Genesis chapter 22, there God speaks to Abraham. He says, "Go and offer your son Isaac up as a sacrifice." If you read carefully, Isaac's about 33 years of age at that point in time, and Abraham's an old man. And he gets his assistants with him, and they take a 3-day journey ride into the wilderness. They don't know where they're going. God says, "Abraham, I'll tell you when you get to the spot, I'll tell you where." So 3 days, Abraham's on a ride with Isaac on donkeys. They get to the base of a hill, and God says to Abraham, "That's it, stop. I just want you and your son to go up to the mountaintop, that mountain right there, and I want you to sacrifice your son." At this point, Isaac didn't know what was going on. He thought they were probably on a picnic. They get up to the hilltop, and Isaac says, "Father, you know, what are we going to do?" And Abraham says, "Well, we're going to sacrifice to the Lord, son." And they build an altar, a big heap of rocks, a big mound of rocks. And Isaac, going up the hills carrying wood on his back, sets down the wood, says, "Father, we've got a pile of stones for an altar. We've got all the wood. I brought it up myself. Where's the sacrifice?" "Well, gee, son, there's something I've been wanting to tell you." And it says in the Hebrew, in agreement, Isaac lays down on the altar. Abraham ties him up. Now, Abraham's well into age here. A 33-year-old man could have overpowered him easily. But the Bible says Isaac is in agreement with his father. He lays down on the altar. Abraham takes a knife and raises it up to heaven to come down into the chest of his son to obey God. Yet God does not delight in human sacrifice. And as Abraham raised his hand up, the angel of the Lord said, "That's it, stop, Abraham. Now I know that you love me and you will not withhold anything from me." You see, Isaac was in the way, so to speak, in Abraham's heart before the Lord. And there's a sacrifice at that altar. There was a great price being paid in the heart of Abraham. But Abraham says something there in Genesis 22. He goes on and he says, when Isaac asked the question, "Father, here's the rocks, here's the wood, got the fire, where's the sacrifice?" Abraham prophetically says, "My son," and the old King James Version Bible reads it the most accurate of all translations of Scripture. The old King James says, "My son, the Lord shall provide himself a lamb." And in that moment when Abraham was held from piercing his son's chest, there was a ram caught in a thicket right there. And they sacrificed on that hilltop. And the name of the hilltop was called Moriah, Mount Moriah in Hebrew. In Greek, the word is translated from Moriah to Greek. It's called Calvary. Or Golgotha, the place of the skull. At this hour, Jesus is on top of the same hill that Abraham offered up Isaac as a sacrifice. Jesus now there at this hour being offered up as the sacrifice for the sins of the world by the holy heavenly Father above. This is no accident today. It's no accident. As Jesus is paying the price. In Mark's gospel, it says in chapter 15, it says, "And it was about the third hour, which is 9 o'clock in the morning, and then they crucified Jesus." Mark goes on to tell us, "And when the sixth hour had come," that is 12 noon, "there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour," that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And it's at that hour, 3 o'clock, a couple hours from now, where Jesus will cry out with a loud voice, listen carefully, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Quoting Psalm 22. Most scholars believe that Jesus not only quoted verse 1, but he quoted the entire Psalm 22 when he was on the cross. He would have gone on to say in that great Psalm 22, the crucifixion of the Son of God, Jesus says not only, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he comes to a verse where he says, "I am a worm and no man at all." Why? How could he say that? He's God. Why would he say that? Because it was God on the cross taking upon him the sins of all mankind at this hour. Think about it. The sins that you've committed today. The sins that you committed last week, last year, 35 years ago, 93 years ago. The sins that you'll commit tomorrow and next week, and should the Lord tarry in his coming next month. The sin that Jesus paid the debt for has been paid in full as God heaped upon him the sins of us all in this hour. And from noon to 3 o'clock, the hour, the time frame, the time zone we're in right now, the earth is covered in darkness. Why? Jesus, understanding, Jesus wasn't saying, "Oh my God, why have you left me? I feel so alone. Has something gone wrong?" He wasn't panicking. Jesus said, "For this hour have I been brought into the world." Jesus cried out that verse, fulfilling the scripture, but also drawing to the attention of the people. He's quoting Psalm 22, the Messianic Psalm. They should have opened up their Old Testaments right then and there and began to read Psalm 22. And they would have said, "My gosh, we've crucified the Lord of glory. Somebody get him off the cross. We've made a mistake." But their hearts had become so callous and so biased because he offended pride. He came against self-righteousness. He came against their religious people who really thought they didn't need Jesus. They're doing okay. They're not as bad as the other guy next to them. That other guy's a bum. Jesus personified the whole thinking of so many people. When the man stood on the street corner and said, "Father, I thank you. I'm not like the rest of the world, like this bozo right here next to me. I thank you. I'm not like this guy." And then that little bozo hanging there next to that self-righteous man wouldn't even look up to heaven. But he kept his face down towards the ground and he says, "Father, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus says, "I tell you, the man who went away smoting his chest and not able to even look up to heaven went away justified and forgiven of his sins." You see, it wasn't the sinners like us who crucified Jesus. It was the worst sinners of all, those who were arrogant and pride-filled, that they say, "I don't need God. Forget Resurrection Day. I'm going to go chase Easter eggs. I'm going to buy chocolate bunnies. I'm not going to rejoice in the resurrection of Christ. I'm going to worship Ashtaroth and the goddess of fertility rather than worship the King of Glory." You see, that's how the world is. And Jesus standing there, or nailed to the cross, suspended, he says, "I'm a worm and no man." And that word worm in Hebrew is tolaf. I'm a tolaf. The worm in Palestine that goes up a tree, up under the tree, and when the sun begins to rise and hit the tolaf, as that worm fastens itself to the trunk of the tree, that worm, as the sun rises, it begins to heat up. This funny little worm begins to vibrate. It's related to the grub family. If you've ever seen grubs, they make you sick, don't they? You're gardening and yuck. It's like a grub, but it's blood red. Jesus says, "I'm a grub and not a man." Strange words for God to say of himself while he's on the cross. But here's the interesting thing. Only pregnant tolafs go up the trunk. Only pregnant ones. Only pregnant ones. Isn't that funny? Isn't it funny that in the Old Testament and in the book of Revelation, Jesus is spoken of as having a chest, and the word used for chest is that word that is used for a female to comfort her young? Strange. Isn't that strange? Jesus says, "I'll comfort you in my bosom." In our house, when we break open a book, I'll always say to my kids, "Come on, get in Abraham's bosom." And I'll act like a big guy, and I'll lay down, and they'll jump right in Abraham's bosom. That's my chest. And we'll read the Bible, or we'll read a book together. It's a place of safety. Jesus says, "Man, those who come, I'll comfort, I'll hold them, I'll bless them." But now there's this worm on a cross, the worm on a tree. And as the sun rises, the worm begins to vibrate and to shake as it begins to heat up, this pregnant worm. And this worm, now gyrating and violently shaking about, explodes, leaving a brilliant red mark on the tree, and it sacrifices itself in its death. and dies, and when it explodes, all of its young, thousands of its young, fly out of its innermost being down to the earth to live. And the only thing left of the Tolof is this stain of the scarlet color on the tree. Jesus says, I'm a worm. Giving us a clue. The scripture says in Corinthians, for he, that is the Father, made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Have you been brought to God, Christian, today? It's been by the blood of Christ that's being shed at this hour, 1900 years ago. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. And then in Romans 5:8, the Bible says, in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. Isn't that good news? Just think, some people wouldn't even let you into the parking lot today, but Jesus said, I'll die for you. That's my parking spot. Jesus said, hey, don't worry about it. I'll die for you. But Jesus, nobody loves me. Jesus says, I love you. Nobody cares. He says, I care. Can we really handle it today? It's not Good Friday. We've been mentioning this all week in every service. It's not Good Friday. Not really. The word is God's Friday. The world has changed it to Good Friday. There's nothing good about today. But Jack, Jesus died for our sins today. That's true, he did, but it was sad that he had to die, isn't it? The great news is Sunday morning. The great news is Resurrection Day. But right now it's Friday, and it's God's Friday. The sacrifice is being made for the sins of the world, and it had to be Christ who died for us. Couldn't have been a man, just a man. It had to be God who came born as a virgin, through a virgin, born the babe that he was. And he has lived and he grew up and he had experienced all the things that we feel and all the things that we enjoy and all the things that we hurt over. Jesus laughed. The hands that cared. The loving God that he is, who showed us the heart of the Father in heaven, and they've nailed him to a cross. And in just reading this morning, I came across a statement that just blew my mind. It said, there on this Friday, God was at his best and man was at his worst. Isn't that amazing? He's redeeming us. The Lord of glory. In a moment, we're going to end this message, and we're going to partake of communion. I know there's a lot of young children in here, so parents, you're going to want to make sure, first of all, that your children are born-again believers before they partake of communion. You'll have that option to come forward here and partake at the table. But maybe there's somebody in the group, in the crowd today on this God's Friday. You don't know the Lord. You've never heard the gospel. And today, Paul says, man, the gospel is the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's today. Right before Jesus died, he yells out, it's finished. Tetelestai in the Greek. Interestingly, in Revelation 21:6, the scripture says there, John says, he said to me, it is done. Jesus said nearly 2,000 years ago, it's finished. Now he says in the book of Revelation, it's all done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give unto him who thirsts of the water of the fountain of life freely. And Jesus was on the cross in his last moments of life, and he said, I thirst. He thirsts so you would never have to thirst. And I just want you to think about this. Have you sinned so much? Have you done too much? Had the news on the other day, and they were talking about Elizabeth Taylor. Now, we're all sinners, but they were highlighting her sins on this program. And they said, this woman had been married 8 times. You know, and the reporter kind of shook their head, and I just thought, well, you know what? I know Jesus. And he ran into a lady at a well who had been married 5 times, actually probably 4 times. The man that she was living with the 5th time, Jesus is not even your husband. She'd been around the block a few times. And she's at the well. Why is she at the well? She's not there to, to just goof around. She's there to get some water because she's thirsty. And Jesus says, I tell you something, young lady. The water that I want to give you, you'll never thirst if you take a drink of the water I give you. And she goes, well, you don't even have a bucket and a rope to get the water out of the well with. How can you do that? And then he begins to tell all about her life. And this is God in front of her in human flesh. And he says, well, you know what? You've been married to, you know, this guy and that guy and this guy. And by the way, the guy you're living with right now is not even your husband. And her words are, Lord, I perceive you are a prophet. God knows all about our sin. And here's the fun part. He loves you anyway. He's nuts about you. He thinks you are absolutely something. But Jack, you don't know how I feel, man. You don't know what's happened. No, I don't. And you don't need for me to know, because there ain't is a Hebrew word, by the way. It's true. There's nothing I can do about it. Can't do a thing about it. Jesus died on the cross for you. Here's the catch. The only way for you to be saved is for you to be a sinner. It's the only way. You got to be a sinner before you can be saved. And you see, that's the key today. Can you admit that you're a sinner? Have you sinned? Jesus says, all right, if you can admit that, man, you're ready for salvation. I'm on the cross. I'm dying for you. The scripture says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. It was a shameful thing. We read in the scripture this morning, they wagged their head. That's a Jewish custom, Hebrew custom, to wag the head like this. Put your head slightly cocked back and to wag your head. It's the same thing as us doing something in utter disdain and just grossness to somebody we can't stand. They looked at Jesus and they wagged their head and they shot out, or they stuck out their tongue. Isn't that funny? He's there and they're just, Now, what would you do if you were God hanging on a cross? You had all power of the universe. At that moment while you're on the cross, the Bible says that you're also holding the universe up. Well, we all need to be grateful that I wasn't on that cross. Meekness, having all the power in the world and not exercising his own rescue. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't even have a clue about what they're doing. They don't know. Awesome, isn't it? Let's pray right now, and then we'll get into communion, and then we'll wrap this up. But there may be one person here today that's come, an invitation of a friend, or you thought you had the wrong directions, and this is not Price Club, and... Or maybe you heard the radio advertisement and you've come. Let's pray right now. Everyone be in prayer. Maybe there's one person that wants to accept Jesus on God's Friday today and have the most awesome resurrection weekend of their lives. Let's bow our heads and pray right now. Father, we come before you today. And God, we are so grateful. Jesus, that we have to rehearse these sayings in our minds, because God, if we just have them flow from our heart, we'll just kind of break down and cry with gratitude. We love you today. And we know that's only possible because you first loved us when we were absolutely nothings and zeros in this world. And we've had to dress ourselves up and paint our faces or put on our clothes and get a big car or do this or that or the other thing and line our pocketbook just to make us think that we're something, that we're not failures after all. But Jesus, we know the truth about ourselves, and it's so painful we don't want anybody to know. And it's even hard for us to put into your hands the box, the black box of all of our thoughts and all of our pain. But Lord, you're so impossible sometimes. You just won't go away. And you reach out now and you ask us to place into your hands, your holy hands, our sin. We're sorry. We can't say it a million times over enough. We only want to obey you, and by faith we receive the command of your word that you've told us to rejoice in you. We don't understand it. Father, I pray for even if there's one person in this place that right now needs to say yes to you, and we're all praying, people. And I know you need to get back to work, but you can go back brand new because you see it only takes a moment of time. If you'd like to receive Christ today, let me see your hand. No one else is looking around. Put your hand up and I'll tell you to put it down and I'll understand and Jesus will see your hand. For he says in his word that if you accept me, that if you receive me before men, I will receive you before my Father which is in heaven. Is that you right now? Is that the desire of your heart? Just slip it up right now and let me see your hand. God bless you in the middle and in the back. Anyone else? You've sinned. You know you've done wrong and you want Jesus to forgive you. You can have the forgiveness that comes through Jesus alone. And now's the time. While we remain in this attitude of worship and of praise, we're going to have now the communion service. Those of you who, this is your home fellowship, you know what to do. Those of you who are visiting, the elements are right here up front. I would ask that you would seriously consider having your children abstain at this time until they truly understand what this is all about. But those of you who are believers, or maybe you've just become a believer right now, you can come here as the bread is the symbol of the broken body of Jesus and the cup, the symbol of his blood shed for us. Come forward right now if you would as we worship the Lord and partake of communion together.